football players have uniforms, and basketball players have uniforms, and hockey players have uniforms. And baseball players have uniforms, and what's unique about baseball players is not only do the players wear the uniforms, but their coaches and their managers wear uniforms too. My brother and I teased, my younger brother Wayne said, wouldn't it be interesting to see the managers of the hockey team come out and all the pads on and all this because they want to dress like the hockey players like they do at baseball. Or that the basketball coaches come out with basketball uniforms on and they usually wear suits. But they don't. But the players do wear uniforms. Police have uniforms when they're on duty. Soldiers have uniforms too. Did you know that Christians have uniforms? Did you wear your uniform today? You see, players wear uniforms when they play, and police and soldiers wear uniforms when they're at work. But Christians must keep their uniforms on all the time. Did you wear yours today? Your complete uniform. Let's take a look. Because one of the analogies that the Bible uses of us is that we are soldiers for God. God has issued us his uniform for us to wear. It's the Christian uniform. It's what we need to wear as Christians. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3, we read in this scripture that we are likened to soldiers. He says, therefore, you endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So what follows, much like Jonathan and David, who were soldiers too, God has to equip us with what we need for the fight. And so we read in all my notes will be taken from Ephesians chapter 6. So you want to mark this particular section, Ephesians chapter 6, where we notice the uniform that God gives each one of us to put on. The Christian uniform. The uniform that we need to have on every day. We don't take it off. We keep it on every day. We even are supposed to sleep in it. Because God does not want us to be negligent. He does not want us to be wounded spiritually. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11. Ephesians 6 and verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God. Notice, and I'm reading out of Old King James, but I'll modernize it as I go along. It's got my magical notes in it, so I want to make sure I use it. He doesn't say part of the armor. We've got to put on the whole armor of God. If we don't put on the whole armor, we are vulnerable. We put ourselves in jeopardy. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. To stand for what? Against the wiles of the devil. That you may be able to withstand. That you may be able to stand tall. It's interesting, Barnes notes on this particular section. He says, God provides what we need. God provides the uniform we need and the weapons that we need to go with it. We are to put on the whole armor. We are not to go partly armed, partly with what God has appointed and partly with such weapons as people use. Nor are we to put on part of the armor only, but the whole of it. See, you're vulnerable. That's why I asked, did we put it all on? I know some days I only put on part of it. I leave for work. Oh, I forgot that. I forgot my helmet of salvation. Oh, I forgot my belt. When I was a minister between Buffalo, Toronto, oftentimes we had to get going early in the morning and we'd rush out of the house, and especially once we had a couple of kids, we'd rush out of the house. And you know what I'd forget often? My belt. Now, back in those days, I didn't wear suspenders. So I'd forget my belt. Now, thankfully, my pants were fairly tight, and so they stayed up. But oftentimes, the reason I would know that is I would wear a lapel mic. And oftentimes, when it came time to put on the lapel mic, you had a little clip for it, and I'd reach down and put, there's no belt. I forgot my belt this week. So I had a habit of doing that from time to time. I hope I never forget my spiritual belt. What part did you forget? Or did you forget any? Did you put on the whole armor of God? He goes on to say, a man needs all the armor. This is from Barnes' notes on this section. A man needs all the armor if he is about to fight the battles of the Lord. If he lacks one of the weapons which God has appointed, defeat may be the consequence. So put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand. And notice he goes on to say, and to stand means to withstand or stand against someone, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Satan, the devil, has a bag of tricks to throw against you. Whether it's wrong ideas, whether it's wrong approaches, whether it's temptations, because he knows your weaknesses. He says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand what Satan, the devil, is going to throw at you. The Bible also tells us we're not ignorant of his devices. He has lots of devices that he could use against us. And we must be careful to keep the whole armor on, that we may be able to not falter, not fail or flag, but stand when he throws at us his wiles, his tricks, his seduction. Verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Who is our enemy? We're not talking about human beings. We're talking about spiritual forces out there that have much to do with the influence of the world. Sure, they could be human beings like the governmental officials and others would bring some persecution upon the church. But he says, who's behind all that? We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities. And most of this is talking about spiritual forces. That's why we need the armor of God. That's why we need the uniform that God supplies to us. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Who is the one who's the chief person of darkness? It's Satan the devil. God likens darkness to evil and light to good. Who's the ruler of the darkness of this world? Against spiritual wickedness in high places. The term high places has to do with more heavenly or in the atmosphere above, where Satan the devil, what is he called? The prince of the power of the air. So we have to put on our armor because we're fighting against not people that we can see. We're fighting against demonic forces, the spiritual wickedness of the world. Verse 13. Wherefore, take to you the whole armor of God. A couple times it's mentioned, keep the whole armor on. Now, verse 13 says, the idea seems to be that they were to overcome and vanquish all their foes and thus to stand firm. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand. See, you can't stand as long as they're there fighting you. You're going to have to be maneuvering. In order to be able to stand, you've got to vanquish your foes. And that's what seems to be part of the meaning here, according to Barnes' notes on it. That you may be able to withstand in the evil day, when the troubles come, when they are apparent, that you may be able to stand. And having done all the vanquishing, done all the removing, that you may be able to stand. And again, God's people are not to falter. God's people don't lie down. God's people don't quit. God's people fight. God's people stand, and they stand tall. They know what they're fighting against. It's not human beings. It's forces. It's thoughts. It's ideas. It's attitudes. Satan the devil broadcasts in attitudes and approaches. He would love you to develop his mind, his mindset. His mindset of rebellion, his mindset of envy, his mindset of jealousy, his mindset of sinfulness. He would love you to go down that path. That was him. Anytime we develop the attitudes that Satan has, we make ourselves more vulnerable. We need the armor of God. We need to make sure we put our uniform on every day. Sometimes, oh, I forgot my sword. Well, you know, that shield's kind of big and cumbersome. I probably won't need it today. Oh, yeah? You're vulnerable. Because it covers what your armor doesn't. Shield of faith. What did I forget? Oh, I forgot my shield of faith today. Oh, it's too big anyway. Oh, this sword is cumbersome, pretty heavy on my belt. I better not take it today. I can leave it at home. I probably won't need it. We need all the armor of God. We need that breastplate. You know, it's kind of hard to maneuver with this breastplate on. I always remember one speech that was given in speech class in Ambassador College. It was about wearing your seatbelt in the days when people, early days when people weren't prone to wear their seatbelts and so on. And he said, all the excuses people have, well, you know, I put this seatbelt on and it wrinkles my coat or wrinkles my dress or wrinkles my... And he said, would you rather have wrinkled your coat or your body? Wear your seatbelt, even if it's uncomfortable. And so we put on the breastplate of righteousness. This breastplate's kind of hard to maneuver with it. I can't move quite so well. Yeah, put it on anyway. The breastplate of righteousness. Sometimes it's uncomfortable to be a Christian, isn't it? But it's right. It's right. So put on the whole armor of God. You may be able to stand. Now, verse 14. We see the first section, the first part of our uniform. He says, stand. And you notice how many times he says, stand. make your stand. Now, and not like Custer. Custer's like last stand was a disaster. Make your stand. Stand. You know, the Bible says he looks for somebody to stand in the gap. Somebody who's going to stand up for what's right and stand up for doing what's right in a world that's going the wrong direction. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. First part that we wear is a belt of truth. Isn't it interesting that this belt that they used to wear was not just some ornamental belt that may have had ornaments on it, but it had a very definite purpose, because on it is where you carried your sword and other valuable parts that were necessary for a soldier. This was no normal belt. This was a wider belt that went around the midsection. And what is he telling us? Where should truth be in our lives? Because it is a belt of truth. Where should truth be in our lives? At the very center core of our being. The very center of our being has to be truth. Did you wear your belt today? And on that truth hangs the sword, the word of God, because the word of God depends on truth. It is the truth. Thy word is truth. Remember? John 17, verse 17. This first part was to help secure other parts, holding the sword, possibly holding the tunic down, and it was at the center of our being. Our bowels, our innermost being, were covered by it. Here's what Barnes says about it. The girdle, called a girdle, it's a wide belt, was often highly ornamented and was the place where they carried their money, their sword, their pipe, you don't need that, and their writing instruments. So it was something on which they could attach their sword and all. So it was important to have your belt on. And it's the center of our being is our belt. Notice Psalms 51 and verse 6. Keep your place. I better mark my place here too so I can get back and forth easily. Psalms 51 and verse 6, what David prayed. Psalms 51 and verse 6 in this prayer of repentance and what he reveals about truth. Psalms 51 and verse 6. He says, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. So where does that belt go? It goes right around your inward parts. You desire truth in the very depth of our being. And where does that belt go? Right around. So the belt is symbolic of truth. And it's what helps a person have a good center core. That you don't deal maliciously. You don't deal deceptively. You don't deal in a conniving way. God hates connivers. God hates subtlety. Satan the devil is a master of subtlety. Master of trying to pull the wool over the eyes. As I go through the book of the books of general epistles first semester, I remind the students how much God hates subtlety. God doesn't like us trying to pull the wool over somebody's eyes. When I was a kid, sure, I would have taken advantage of another kid, but I'm an adult. I'm an adult. I don't want to take advantage of people. You know how many people hurt because others took advantage over them? Hurt to this day. Because they couldn't fight for themselves. And others picked on them. Who do bullies pick on? People that can't give them much of a challenge. Make fun of people who can't defend themselves. Truth at the center of our being. We don't want to be deceptive. We don't want to be conniving. That's the way Satan the devil is. We need to have truth at the center of our being. 3 John 3, verses 3 and 4. 3 John verses 3 and 4. We notice what the Apostle John wrote to Gaius. He said, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, even as you walk in the truth." Truth is so important to you, and I'm glad it is, because you got your belt on. Verse 4, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." So the first section that we have to put on is our uniform. Let's don't forget, put that belt on. Boy, that belt of truth right around the core of our being. That's the way we are. We're truthful. Why do our people stand out when they go to work? Because our people are truthful. Our people are honest. How hard is it to find people that are truthful and honest? Right now they're looking at President Obama's 8 promises to have openness, which, you know, C-SPAN, cover all this, health care. Where's openness and truth? Our leaders don't think anything of truthfulness. The world's leaders don't. They make promises they know they'll never keep. We have to be people of truth, people of honor. The word of thy word is truth, the Bible tells us. We have to worship God in spirit and in truth. So we need to love the truth, and we need to make sure we put our belt on. The second part of Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 14, second part of it. So we have the first part, gird about with truth. It's the first thing we put on, or at least one of the things we make sure we put on. Secondly, he says, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. The actual word for that breastplate has to do with thorax, covering the chest cavity. Now, some people say a breastplate really means not only the front part of it, but the back part too. But other sources I've read tell us that this may only be a breastplate with just straps holding it on, as opposed to having armor on your back, which may be a good reason, as Mr. Evans pointed out, why the armor bearer had to stand behind if you did not have a back plate too. Now, some say breastplate means the whole thing, so I don't want to give you a definitive answer on this. But some sources say, you know, it says a Christian only wears a breastplate, which means he has to face his enemies. Because if he turns his back, he's very vulnerable. That he has to stand. And you notice most sins we don't turn our backs on, except, yeah, fornication, adultery. We turn our backs and run. We run away. The other, we stand and face and we fight. Stand. And he says, put on this breastplate of righteousness. What is this breastplate of righteousness? It covers your heart. It covers your lungs. It covers the vital organs, because life issues and circulation made possible by the heart. You want to protect that. So you want to make sure that that's on. And what protects us? Where is the law of God supposed to be written? In your heart. That's where the law of God's supposed to be written, in our hearts. So where do you want that breastplate of righteousness? And what is righteousness? Psalms 119, verse 172, all your commandments are righteousness. Now that word righteousness can also have to do with being right, have to do with being just, have to do with being fair, and have to do with right actions. But what are right actions? Just what I think right is? No, it's what God says right is. And he says that through his law. Righteousness, all of God's commandments are righteousness. This breastplate is there to cover our chest. Let me read to you. It says the idea, I didn't even write that on because I knew I had enough on that. Just covers the vital organs. Matthew 5, verse 6, just as a scripture to help elaborate. Matthew 5, verse 6 and 20. Did you remember to put on your breastplate? Did you remember to put on righteousness? And notice, it's not we just put on and take it off in the evening and forget it. But you remember to keep it on, that breastplate of righteousness. Matthew 5 and verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Is righteousness our pursuit in life? We want to be right. We want to be fair. We want to do it justly. We want to follow and walk in the commandments of God. Is that what we do? And notice verse 20 makes it even more conclusive. For I say to you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. What does he say to us? Your righteousness better be more than theirs. Does that mean we need to make sure we count every blade, every portion of a blade when we do our tithing? What does he mean by that? Your righteousness better be God righteousness, not your own. Not your own. You better exceed the right. Remember, the scribes and the Pharisees, they were very finicky. They were very persnickety about what they did. But God says your righteousness has to exceed theirs. How can you do that? Well, they did all these things. They were so particular. They walked so far, couldn't carry much on the Sabbath. All the Sabbath regulations, you can't possibly try to live up to them. Wash your hands up to your elbows or whatever. You can't possibly outdo them. Yes, you can. Spirit of God. God righteousness. Can't be our own righteousness. How can you do it? Your righteousness must exceed theirs. God's righteousness in you. Can't do it alone. We can't have the righteousness of God without God. But keep that breastplate on. It's so important and so necessary because it guards us. In Hebrews 8:10, if you want the reference, talks about God's law being written in your heart. That's what the new covenant is all about. It becomes you. You become the law. You eat the law. Remember Passover time, we eat unleavened bread, picturing the law of God being put in us and putting out the sin. You're replacing sin, leavening at that time, with unleavened. You're putting the law of God into your life. It becomes you. Now, I don't know if you have to carry the Ten Commandments in your wallet. And every so often, I'm doing this one, number one, number two. Is it number three? Oh, there's something to steal. Let's see, does God ever say anything about stealing? You know you can't steal. You don't have, it becomes you. And you've got to protect it, that breastplate of righteousness. It's where it is, right in your heart. So put it on, wear it. Verse 15, Ephesians 6. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Let me read to you what Barnes says about this. The idea, the protection of the feet and ankles consisted of two parts. They will say shoes, yes. Sandals or shoes, which were probably made so to cover the foot, which were often fitted with nails underneath and armed with plates, armed with spikes to make firm hold, to take a firm hold on the ground. So they even had spikes in them, much like a baseball player, football player, you know, puts the right spikes in or cleats in to keep help them have be more stable. And with greaves like shin guards to protect the bottom of your legs, designed to defend them from any danger. These greaves or boots were made of brass and were in almost universal use. among the Greeks and the Romans, and apparently he models this after the Greeks. Now, the word preparation, the word rendered preparation, means properly readiness, fitness. The idea, according to, is that they were ever ready to go forth and preach the gospel. And isn't it interesting, what we put on our feet is being ever ready to preach the gospel. I say, put on your Nikes, put on your running shoes, put on your sprinting shoes, put on your long-distance shoes, put on your walking shoes like me. We walk more than we run anymore. But put on our walking shoes. But put them on, the ones that motivate you. What do feet do? They move you, don't they? And the brain has to send the signal down, to be sure. But what moves you along? Your feet. Ever damage a toe? Think a toe's not important? Ever damage a toe? Try to walk? That hard? Yeah, it's hard. Put on, when my knee was initially healing and I couldn't do a whole lot, boy, did I watch people who had two knees that worked. I watched these football players getting pummeled. Oh, man, that hurts just to watch what's happening to them. As they get pummeled, as they, you know, crashed into their legs. Oh, man. And I couldn't go as nimbly as I would like at that time. When your feet are damaged, your toes are damaged, you have a hard time moving. Our motivation needs to be get out, preach the gospel, do the good thing, do the right thing. I'm ready for action. I'm motivated to do the job. John 9 and verse 4 talks about this motivation that we need to have. Are we ready to preach the gospel? Are we ready to do the job? See, got to keep those shoes on all the time. It can't be, well, I guess I'll try to put on my tennis shoes now, but most of the time I wear my clodhoppers. You want to wear your tennis shoes. How many football players, if they wore clodhoppers, would be able to run like Reggie Bush does for the New Orleans Saints? I don't think they'd run very fast if those boots were so heavy. You've got to be ready to carry on the gospel. John 9, verse 4, Jesus Christ said this, the motivation he had. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. I got to do the work. I must do the work of him that sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. What is this? Our feet shod with the gospel? What's that about? We're ready to go. We're ready to go. Ever see the shoes of a sprinter? and bare feet in. I mean, I wouldn't want to walk around in the shoes of a sprinter very much. They're so light. And those spikes at the end, those fellas there, and they're ready to go, ready to take off. So important. They kick their foot back as they get ready out of the starting blocks to run. So important. Your motivation. What motivates you? Are you happy? I remember working at Pasadena, the mail receiving department. Probably a number of those who are graduates worked out there remember. It was so inspiring. We'd say, WLAC, Nashville, Tennessee, has been added as a station to carry the World Tomorrow program. And we'd all be so excited. WLS has been added to carry the World Tomorrow program. I was so excited. When we hear new advances in whatever the preaching of the gospel, whether it's through internet or whatever means, are we excited? Are we motivated? See, if we have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, we will be motivated. Because it's us doing it, brethren. It's not just one person doing it. It's all of us doing it. And that should be our involvement, needs to be our involvement of carrying on, preaching the gospel. Because if their feet are damaged, you're not going to be able to stand, are you? If your legs are wounded, you're not going to be able to stand. That's what it brings out. That's why they had that protection down there. Some say shin guards as well as the shoes. Some say just shoes. Some say just shin guards. Greaves, they call them, to cover that portion of the leg. So verse 15, he talks about the need to get out and preach the gospel. Romans 1:16 talks about that gospel is the power to salvation. Romans 1:16. Do we see it that way? Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation, to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Are we motivated to get God's message to a world that's dying? How tragic what's happening over in the area of Haiti. I always want to say Guatemala, because Guatemala had an earthquake following, but not the damage. And I did hear from one of my friends on Facebook who said that they were thankful to hear that all the people of living were okay, I think as Mr. Welty had mentioned, that they were okay, that they were so grateful to hear that. But when you see those scenes, it is tragic. This world needs to hear God's message. 30 people out of millions in Haiti hear the truth, believe the truth, and walk in the truth. God's gospel needs to go forth. Now, God has to do the calling, but we have to do the sowing. We have to lay the seed, throw the seeds. He has to develop them. But we have a job to do, and our motivation is because our feet are shod with that gospel. Notice verse 16. Verse 16. The next part of our uniform. And above all, now he doesn't mean that this is more important than anything else. He doesn't mean that above all. But he does mean that we need to carry that shield. And it certainly needs to be there along with everything else, kind of pull it all together. But the shield of faith, he says, above all, taking the shield of faith. And apparently this shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench the fiery darts or the fiery missiles of the wicked. This was not some little small type of a buckler, whatever you call it, a smaller shield. This apparently was an oblong, fairly long one. So it was to cover the rest of your body that was not specifically covered, maybe your thighs, maybe the sides of your thighs and so on, and areas, your arms, areas that would not necessarily be covered by part of the armor. So that shield was really important. Why? Because it could be moved about. And also was usually covered with hide, then covered with oil, so that it could deflect any darts that were coming at the person. And that fiery darts could be immediately put out, because oftentimes they would make these little missiles or darts that they would throw or shoot, and they could penetrate and start a fire, so they had the means of stopping them by either not sticking on this because of the hide as well as the oil on it to cause them to slip off instead of sticking and penetrating. But they had that. They talk about the shield being so important, that shield of faith. That very large shield, that it protected your arms and your legs and your torso and your neck and your back, because those were still exposed, and it was usually large, and it was used to cover the rest of the sections of your body. Catch and quench poisonous or fiery darts and any other missiles that might be thrown at you. The purveyors of wickedness throw lots of them. They throw lies. They throw distortions, they throw gossip, untrue, malicious. What do you do with it? Faith repels it. Doubt? Faith repels doubt. That's why we need that shield, because it can be moved about to deflect any of these evil thoughts, these fiery darts that are being thrown from the wicked. Or the wicked one. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. We need faith. We need that shield. We need to remember to bring it every day. It's part of our Christian uniform. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is. And that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We need that faith. In order to have salvation, we need that faith in order to please God. Ephesians 2:8. Ephesians 2, verse 8, a couple chapters back, he says this, for by grace are you saved through faith. It takes faith in the belief in the grace of God, that God can do it, that God can forgive anything. He can take anything away. He can help you. He can strengthen you. He can guide you. Boy, that shield is so important. Don't say, oh, it's so cumbersome to have this shield. I don't know if I can carry this shield, but it's kind of cumbersome. God says, don't forget it. Don't forget it. It's part of the Christian uniform. And then notice two more, verse 17, first part of verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation. Helmets were usually made of very strong leather, or they could be made of brass. And it was very important to put on your head and wear, because a blow to the head would be fatal. So oftentimes they had these helmets that they wore. So you can say, what do I need a helmet for? Protects your brain. It protects your thought processes. It protects what you have to see the future. What you can think about the kingdom of God, what you can think about is the salvation that God gives. We need that helmet of salvation to protect our brain, to protect our head. We need it. That helmet to give us direct, the head that gives us directives, that communicates, that gives us perspective, that helps us see beyond, that helmet of salvation. And notice Romans 8, verses 24 and 25. Romans 8, verses 24 and 25. The Apostle Paul wrote this: for we are saved by hope. What generates hope? Thoughts. Thoughts. Ideas. Where do they come from? The head. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we don't see, then we with patience wait for it. Where do our ideas, our dreams, our visions of the future, where do they come from? Your head. Your head. You heard it through your ears. It goes into your head, your brain. Where does your memory come from? Your head. We need the helmet of salvation to protect our heads. Hebrews 2 and verse 3. Hebrews 2 and verse 3. We read this beautiful verse. Written by the Apostle Paul, I believe. Not necessarily a writer, but the Apostle Paul. Hebrews 2, 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? How will we ever escape? How will we ever escape the difficulties, escape the troubles, if we forget our helmets? The helmet of salvation. What keeps us going? What keeps us seeing a future? What keeps us going through difficulties? Is we see a kingdom of God. Nobody can take that from you. Nobody can take it from me. Only you can take it from you. If you forget your helmet, forget to put it on. Forget to keep it on always. Helmet of salvation, so important. Of course, Matthew 6:33 says, seek you first the kingdom of God. And that's what that helmet's all about, is keeping our head straight, keeping our head clear. As is pointed out by Barnes, he says, the helmet was a cap made of thick leather or brass, fitted to the head, was usually crowned with a plume or crest as an ornament. Its use was to guard the head from a blow by a sword or a war club or a battle axe. So that was real important. All right, notice verse 17, last part of it. What's the last part of our armor? The sword of the Spirit. He says, and, you're supposed to take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. Not an actual sword, not a literal sword. God doesn't want us to go out there and slay people. Not with an instrument. The Word of God does quite a good job. Hebrews 4:12, sharper than any two-edged sword, is the Word of God. But we're to take the Word of God. It's the only offensive weapon that we have. All the others are defensive. All the others are protection. This one is offensive. Did we bring our swords with us? Well, you have your Bible in your lap. Do you put your sword on? Do you read your sword? Do you study your sword? Is your sword sharp? Or is it dull? Well, this thing won't cut anything. Or can I throw a cantaloupe up and you hold your blade out and cuts it right in half? Or throw up a cloth or a scarf, hold the blade up, cuts it in half. How sharp is your sword? It means we study the Word of God. It means we know the Word of God. It means the Word of God dwells richly in us. Hebrews 4:12 tells us it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And 2 Timothy 2:15 2 Timothy 2:15, this last part of the armor of God, 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, we read this. Study, or do your diligence, talking about studying, do your diligence to show yourself approved to God. How can I be approved to God? How will God like me? How will God think I'm a pretty good guy? A workman that needs not to be ashamed. I'd say Mr. Evans was a workman in what he gave in his Bible study. He went through, he analyzed, he talked about, he looked through, he brought out, he expounded upon. He was a workman. He didn't just read the scripture, there it is. He was a workman. That's what we all need to be, workmen and workwomen. A workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, which means you can wrongly divide it, that you can use it in a wrong way. God wants us to use it in a right way. But we need to sharpen our swords. We need to keep them sharp. I'm going to read to you what he says. But without a sword, no soldier would have regarded himself as well armed. The ancient sword was short, usually two-edged, and resembled very much a dagger. But that sword was their only offensive weapon. Remember how Jesus Christ used it? Satan, the devil, said, well, just cast your down. He said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. He quoted scripture back to him because he protected and he defended. And that's what we all need to do. We need to have the word of God richly dwelling in us. Those are all the uniforms, all the part of the uniform. Now, I am going to verse 18. But I want to share with you something, one final thought. All the armor of God, the uniform that we wear, is of absolutely no use unless you have a fighting spirit. Unless you have the morale to win. How do you get the morale to win? Prayer. Prayer. Here's how the it is put by Barnes. He says, no matter how complete the armor, no matter how skilled we may be in the science of war, no matter how courageous we may be certain that without prayer we shall be defeated, because God alone can give the victory. I'm going to share another one. This comes from Adam Clark's commentary. He says, the apostle does not put praying among the armor. See, it's not armor. Praying is not armor. But you can have all the best armor in the world, but if you don't have the will to win, if you don't have the heart to win, if you don't have the attitude to want to win, you won't. That's where prayer comes in. That's morale. We go to God for that. God, help me. God, give me that strength to have that zeal for you in your way of life. He says, the apostle does not put praying among the armor. Had he done so, he would have referred to it as he has done all the rest to some of the as he does to some of the, all the rest of the, to some of the Grecian armor. So he was using the Grecian armor as he describes it. But he does not do this. Therefore, we conclude that his account of the armor is ended, and that now having equipped his spiritual soldier, he shows him the necessity of praying that he may be successfully, that he may successfully resist those principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this world. He goes on to say, putting on the girdle, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the feet shod with the gospel, the shield that we have of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword. Six of them we put on. That's our uniform that God gives us to wear every day, the Christian uniform. We need to make sure we keep it on. But he says this, he who had these was completely armed, and as it was the custom of Grecian armies before they engaged, to offer prayers to the gods for their success. We must depend on the captain of our salvation with all prayer, incessantly, being always in a spirit of prayer, that they should be ever ready for public, private, mental, or prayer, whatever it is, always depending on him who alone can save and him who alone can destroy. So how do I see the putting prayer in with this? It gives you the morale. It gives you the attitude. You can have all the nice uniform, but you don't have desire to win. What makes the difference between some football teams and some other football teams? Desire. What makes the difference between somebody has a nice baseball uniform just like somebody else has a nice baseball uniform? Desire. I go back to mentioning to you all these others, the football players, the hockey players, the baseball players, the basketball players, the soldiers, the policemen, they all take off their uniforms. You can't. We need to keep the whole armor of God on, because that prayer, and with prayer, we will be able to fight and win. So let's keep on that Christian uniform every day, all the day long, and then may God, our Heavenly Father, grant the victory.